In this text, we have two masters. We have sin and we have God. We have two eternal realities. We have eternal life and death. We have the master of sin who pays its wages of eternal destruction and damnation. And we have God who gives the free gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus. We have death and eternal life. Two contrasts, no third options here. I'm not talking about whether you'll go home and watch the game. I'm not talking about if you're going to go home and read a book or take a nap today. I'm talking about heaven or hell. I'm talking about reality. I'm talking about where every single one of us will spend our eternities. I'm talking about in 100 years from now, in 1,000, in 1,000,000, in 10 million years, every single person in this room is going to be experiencing consciously, feeling and aware of one of two realities, of heaven or hell. That's what this text is talking about. Two facts here. Eternal death is the paycheck of every man's slavery to sin. And eternal life is the free gift of God that He gives to undeserving sinners who believe in Jesus Christ. The wages of sin is death. The first thing I want to describe is the universal reality of all mankind. No matter how old you are, where you're from, your background, the universal reality that every single person in all of creation, except the Lord Jesus Christ, has in common. Every person throughout all creation has this in common. It is sin. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Sin came into the world through one man and death through sin. So death spreads to all men because all men have sinned. No man except Christ has escaped it. All have sinned. Some more than others, but all have sinned. Not just that they have sinned once or twice, but from their very first lie or act of disobedience to the very last sin they will sin on this in this life. In their final act of defiance against God, all have sinned. And as a result of sin, death, it's infected their very core and every fiber of their being. From the very beginning, we see of this message that this scripture applies to every person in this room, every person throughout the world hearing these words, every person who has read this text or not. The wages of sin is death. Ephesians 2, 1 and 3 says that all men are dead in their sins and trespasses. And this death is not just some physical death. It's speaking of a spiritual, eternal death. It is speaking of a death and destruction throughout the ages, throughout eternity. It's for those who follow the course of this world, those who follow the prince of the power of the air, speaking of Satan. It's for those who are sons of disobedience, those who live in the passions of the flesh, carrying out the desires of their body and of their mind. These are children by people by nature, children of wrath. Not just having sin and dead in sin, but slaves to sin. Romans 6:16 says, "Do you not know if you present yourself to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either sin which leads to death or obedience which leads to righteousness." The slave master's sin pays the wages of death. But sin is a very deceptive and sinister master. It's a very bad boss. Sin promises pleasure and happiness, freedom, but it takes and it doesn't give in return. Sin's wages feel like life. They feel like freedom. They feel like pleasure. Many of us know this reality. What oftentimes people don't realize about sin and death is that it was death. They don't find that out until it's too late. When they have passed from this life to the next, they then see that the wages of sin is true and real death. Sin feels like pleasure, but its pleasures are for a season. Because on payday, sin always pays with death. Do not be deceived, says Galatians 6. There's deception involved, God is not mocked. Whoever or whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. To reap anything else but death from sin would be a mockery to God, and God is not mocked. This is the state of every single one of you, of all mankind, outside in this place and outside of this place, throughout the ages. All have sinned, all dead in sin, all slaves to the sinister master of sin, unless they have or will flee from the wrath of God into the saving arms of Jesus Christ. No matter the quantity or degree, all have sinned, and the consequences of sin is terrible. The quantity, listen to the consequences of just one sin. Adam and Eve, they sinned once by disobeying God, and the whole creation was hurled into corruption. One sin. Satan, who is more beautiful and more glorious than all of us combined, sinned once, and he was hurled out of heaven and given no savior. Do you think that God will give you quarter? Just one sin. And he's certainly condemned to an eternal lake of fire and promised no savior. How about the degree? Big sins and what some would consider small sins. Revelation 21:8. As for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, big sins, right? Murderers, rapists, and the verse goes on. And all liars, even those who tell little white lies. It says they will have their place in the lake of fire that burns with sulfur, which is the second death. And I tell you, the wages of sin are terrible. The wages of sin is death. And for some, they may think that death is an escape from this reality. They think it's a way out. But I assure you, if you end up in hell, this place will have been a heaven to you. The Scripture speaks of two deaths, both the result of sin. One, the form of death, merely physical, in which our bodies die, are buried in decay. The second, eternal death, and this death is emphasized in this verse. When this Bible speaks of physical death, it's only the step. So many people fear death and dying. I was riding around with my boss the other day, just talking about death, and it's fear. We sweep it under the rug. We avoid it at all costs. We don't even want to talk about or realize death. What does the Bible say about it? It's just the step in between this physical life and standing before the judge of all the earth, to whom we have to give an account. On judgment day, we'll either hear one of two things: well done, good and faithful servant, or depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire. What really matters? This. Do you realize the ramifications of what I've just said? Every single one of us will hear one of those two statements within 70 years, and for some of us much less. We will all be standing before God. We will be one of two places, enjoying the everlasting life of joy and bliss in the presence of Jesus Christ, or experiencing death, torment, and terror. This death isn't just ceasing to exist. It's an eternal consciousness of torment under the just and holy wrath of a powerful God. This is the wage of sin. What does Scripture say about it? I've already read Revelation 21:8. The second death takes place in the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. Matthew 18:8 calls it a place of eternal fire. It says, if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better to enter life crippled and lame than with two hands or two feet be thrown into the eternal fire. Matthew 25:46 says it's a place of eternal punishment. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9 reads, when the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. What becomes of them? Says that they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. It's a place of suffering, eternal destruction, not total annihilation or ceasing to exist. It was better for Judas that he not be born than go there. It's being crushed and destroyed over and over again by wave after wave of the wrath of God. Revelation 14 says that those in hell will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured in full strength into a cup of His anger, and He will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of His holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. This is no mythological place to scare you into being good. This is real. If you have loved ones that perished apart from Christ, it's where they are right now. It's a place to be avoided. It's a place of eternal torment and terror. It's not just a place for people like Hitler. Remember the verse that I just read. It's a place for those who do not know God. Notice it's not a place for those who just don't know about God. It's those who don't know Him. Those who don't obey His gospel. Where billions upon billions of people are right now at this very moment. As I said, if you have friends or family that have died outside of Christ, it's where they are at this very moment. And if by the power of God, He could bring one of them up and raise them right here, what would He tell us? Luke tells us. Luke 16. If you can turn there, we'll follow a couple scriptures. Luke 16, 19 through 31. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate there laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. Of those two, you'd like to be the rich man. Until we read further. Moreover, even the poor man died, verse 22, and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades being tormented. He lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." Abraham replied, "Child, remember that in your life you received your good things and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us there is a great chasm. A great chasm has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none who may cross from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that they may warn them, that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." And he said to them, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone would rise from the dead." Three things jump out at me from this text: the immediacy of where you go after death, the agony of hell, and the pleadings of those who are there. The immediacy of where you go after death. Notice a transition between 22 and 23. The rich man died and then went straight to Hades. There's no such thing as purgatory. It's unbiblical. It doesn't exist. It was just made up. When you pass from death, from life to death. You go straight to heaven or straight to hell. Take the thief on the cross. If anybody should have gone to purgatory, it would have been this guy who lived in sin all of his life and then repented and believed in his last moments. But what does Christ tell him? This very day you will be with me in paradise. I tell you again, there's no intermediate place where you can work it out. Straight to heaven, straight to hell. As for this rich man, he dies and goes to hell. There are only two payments for sin that God accepts. The eternal punishment of the sinner in hell, or the shed blood of Christ on the cross. Heaven can't be earned by good works. It can't be purged away. It can't be earned by serving time in some intermediate phase. Next, the agony of hell. We've spoken much of it already. But what does he say about it? He says, what if I told you that I could grant you one wish? Just consider with me the anguish of hell. If I can give you one of your wishes at this very moment, just think about it. If I had all power, what would you ask for? Maybe billions of dollars. Maybe for some of the young single folks who went to David and Dorothy's wedding, a godly husband or wife. I don't know what you would ask for, but I tell you what you weren't thinking about. You weren't thinking about that I could just come with my bottle of water and touch your lips with a drip. You weren't thinking about that because you're not in anguish. The rich man was in such anguish that he knew that he couldn't leave this place, but what did he desire? He desired just a moment of relief from his pain and anguish. Just a moment. This is the anguish of hell. But with what we read earlier, there is no relief day or night. Lastly, the pleas of those who are in hell. Those who are in hell plead. They plead for you who have not repented of your sins and believed in Jesus Christ. They plead, do not come to this place. Do what you can do to escape the wrath to come. They plead with you. When told of the inescapable realities and the punishment of hell, the rich man pleads for Abraham to send Lazarus to his five brothers. But no one went. Notice the hardness of their heart, even if a man were to raise from the dead. Spiritually speaking, a man who is raised from the dead speaks to you even now. The Word of God speaks to you even now. By the account of Scripture, they speak to you now. Will you turn? The warning has come to you. The warning to flee from the wrath of God, to repent of your sins and trust Christ for salvation comes to you now. You don't have to go to hell. You can escape its reality. You don't have to receive the wages of all of your sin. Because right now there are wages being built up now. If your sins have not been paid for, there are wages ready to be paid now. But there's also a free gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Consider eternal life. Let's try to wrap our small, finite minds around eternal life. We can look at John 17:3 in the words of Christ Himself. This is eternal life. That you may know the only true God in Christ Jesus, whom He has sent. Eternal life is to know God the Father in Jesus Christ. It's to know God, the triune God, and to have fellowship with Him throughout eternity, to grow in your understanding and intimacy and your love to Him. To be with God, to love Him with an unsinning heart, no more sin, no more flesh, no more tears and sorrow. Eternal life. Juxtaposed to death and destruction. To be with God. To those who are faithful, those who have turned from their sin and trusted Christ, they will hear from Him. Enter the joy of your Master. Eternal life means eternal, everlasting joy. Psalm 16:11 says, in your presence is the fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. They're pleasures because Christ is at the right hand of God the Father. They're pleasures forevermore. Second text to consider, Ephesians 2, 4 through 7. Brought this text up months ago. I could bring it up every time I preach. It's an amazing text. You can turn your eyes there. It's underline it, highlight it, memorize it. Ephesians 2, 4 through 7. But God, it's a big but God. We who are running a hell-bound race, we who deserve death, hell, and destruction, we who are dead in our trespasses and sins, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, sons of disobedience, children of wrath, living in the pleasures of the flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, who were by nature children of wrath, storing up wages and wages to be rich in destruction. Like the rest of mankind. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He has loved us, even when we are dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What's going to go on there? What's eternal life going to be like? Verse 7, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. This is eternal life. Immeasurable riches of kindness being poured out throughout eternity in Jesus Christ. In the coming ages, showing surpassing riches. The gifts He has are infinite in number and perfection. Therefore, it'll take eternity to give to us for our enjoyment. There will be a never-ending display of new and wonderful things about God and from God for us to enjoy. This is eternal life. We are told that love never ends, and that the love of God is from everlasting and to everlasting. Heaven will be a world of never-ending, ever-increasing love. There's a river that makes glad the city of God, and it flows continually, never decreasing, because its source is infinite. Infinite can never give way. It's always pouring out forever and ever, ever, and never decreasing. Infinity gives and gives and gives and never diminishes. And so the riches of His kindness and grace, so the joy, so the love, so the reality of heaven. And it is the free gift of God in Jesus Christ. Eternal life, the never-ending giving of God to make us ever-increasingly joyful, awestruck, adoring, delighting in all that He is for us in Christ Jesus. This is heaven. Paul could not speak of it, but we have glimpses, don't we? It's eternal life in Christ Jesus. We fixed our gaze on the horrors of hell and the heights of heaven. And maybe you've realized that God is more fearful and wonderful than you ever could have imagined. And I pray that it is so. Maybe you realize your state and condition as a sinner and you're unfit for heaven. That if you were to stand before God at this moment, He would tell you, "Depart from me, worker of iniquity. Depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire." Maybe you're willing to heed the rich man's warning. You're willing to escape hell at any cost. And you desire the free gift of God in Christ Jesus. But you say, "I hear the wages of sin, and all I've ever done is sin. The wages I've earned are steep, and they never could be paid off. I could never pay the debt of my sin." Oh, my friend, listen to what I say. Christ Jesus has paid it all. He's paid your sin debt. There is one who's already paid the price of sin. There's one who took the full cup of God's wrath, drank down every drop, and turned the cup on its top and said, "It is finished." The payment for sin has been paid, and that payment can be counted toward you by faith in Jesus Christ. Colossians 2 says that God has forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. This means that while we were still dead in our sin, while you were loving sin, while you were pursuing and enslaved to sin, that God so loved the world, he so loved you that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That God made a way for your sins to be forgiven by sending his own Son to bear the penalty of sin. And that through faith in Christ you can be saved. That Jesus bearing your sin in his body on that cross, your record of debt, your rap sheet from the very first sin to your last would be paid for. The sin debt is paid for by Christ, his perfect and righteous standing before the holy and righteous God can be yours through faith. In Mark chapter 1, Christ commands all mankind to repent of their sins and believe the gospel. This is how the transaction for your sins for Christ's righteousness can be counted to you. Turning from a lifestyle of sin, pursuing sin, loving sin, and believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Abandoning every means of trying to earn forgiveness, to pay for your own debt of sin by your works and trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Everybody's trying to pay for their sins. Maybe you're here today trying to pay for your sins, but you cannot. The only payment for sin is by Jesus Christ. And you are commanded to repent of your sin and believe in him. Abandon every means of salvation except for Christ. Abandon every work of yours that you are trying to earn favor with in Jesus Christ, and believe on him. Repentance, turning from your sin and trusting in Christ. This is how you receive the free gift of God. Abandoning every means of trying to earn forgiveness. This is how the free gift of eternal life in Christ is given. Colossians 2 says that while you were dead in your sin, God made you alive. Ephesians 2 says that he gives you the gift of faith to believe the gospel and be saved. 2 Timothy 2:25 says that God grants repentance. Acts 5:30 says that God gives repentance and forgiveness of sin. All that you need to be saved is a gift from God. Rightly, the scriptures say that salvation is of the Lord. Cast aside every human wrought means of saving yourself. How do you receive this gift? Knowledge of a gift, just knowing its existence, doesn't give you the gift. Merely knowing the gift giver isn't receiving the gift. It's not seeing, but it's the taking of the medicine that applies the remedy. The blood of Christ is the payment for sin, and unless you receive by faith, it's just seeing it. It's just having a knowledge of it. But has his blood washed your sin away? So it's not only seeing but receiving. It's not only knowing about but embracing the Son of God. To be saved will receive eternal life. If you've not pieced it together, let me say it plainly. Eternal life is a gift of God, and it's in Jesus Christ. There's salvation in no one else. For God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. It's Christ Jesus. He is the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but through him. Not Muhammad, not Mary, not John Smith, not good works, not self-reform, not penance. Penance or purgatory. It's only the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So freedom from your sin and eternal life is a free gift of God, and it's in Jesus Christ. To close, a test, if you're still under the slave master of sin, earning the wages of death, or if you've been set free in Christ and received His free gift of eternal life. This is a time for sobriety and honest introspection. Be honest with yourself. You can fool me. You can fool the pastors. But you can't fool God. All things are naked and exposed before the one with whom we have to do. All things are naked before Him. Search your heart, examine your life, test yourself to see if you're in the faith. He knows where your faith is, whether you're believing in Him or your own works. He knows if you love Him or you love your sin. And deep, deep down, you know it too. So search your heart and examine yourself. We could speak of a million things, but the question is this: do you know Jesus Christ? Not do you know of Him or about Him, but do you know Him? Are your greatest joys found in His presence? Does your soul soar when contemplating Him? Does your life demonstrate that you're being more and more conformed into the image of Christ, acting, thinking, speaking, living like Him? Does looking to Christ cause you to lay aside every sin and weight that you may run a faster race? Does considering Him give you strength to endure hostility and to fight and defeat sin? Are you even fighting against sin, or do you seek its pleasure and satisfaction? Does your love for Him constrain you and control you so that you no longer live for yourself but for Him? I mean, who are you living for? Children, if your parents were to set you free and give you every means, where would you go? Who would you live for? Would you live for yourself, or would you live for Christ? If you can't honestly answer yes, or if in your heart you're just recoiling at these questions, you should tremble. It's a fearful reality because it speaks of being under the taskmaster of sin. It speaks of being those who are building up more and more wrath. But this doesn't have to be the case. We have a willing and glorious Savior. He saves all who call upon His name. You don't have to live for sin anymore. You can have your sins paid for in Christ. You can abandon the weight of the law. You can abandon the weight of good works and trust wholly and completely in Jesus Christ, and your sins will be paid for. The righteousness of Christ will be credited to you, and you will stand before Him blameless. And all the joys and the glories of heaven will be yours. Christ will be yours. All things will be yours. But if you cling to your own righteousness, all will be lost. Even what you have will be taken from you. But if you can honestly answer yes, and if these are growing realities in your life, not perfectly, if you can't answer those perfectly, but they're growing realities of Christ, if your love for Christ isn't perfect, but it's growing and true, if you're killing sin by the power of the Spirit, brethren, there's so much joy to be taken in this. Such a glorious reality of Christ and of heaven to be had. If the Holy Spirit bears witness that you are the sons of God, then you can have great confidence. You should take great joy that just beyond this thin veil of what we would call reality, there lies eternity. Beyond this world, we have Christ in His full splendor. We have glorified bodies. We have everlasting joy. There's only a short time left before we hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. Drink deeply of those springs if that's you. Drink heavily of the water of life that is Christ. Continue to fight the good fight. There's heaven to be had. But if it's not you, my last plea, Turn from your sin. Many of us in this place, me, 23 years serving sin, tasting of many of its pleasures, thinking I had freedom, only to wind up in deeper and deeper chains. Enjoying the pleasures of sin, but in God's kindness and grace, He caused those seasons of that pleasure to end in this life, that I would see the vanity of the things to come, that I would see the reality and where sin would take me, that I would see that the wages of sin is death. If you're flirting with sin, you're dancing on the precipice of hell, right on the edge. You're playing in a minefield. You tempt God. Flee to Christ. Trust Him. This is reality. I don't know if anybody is taking this to true heart. I think many are. But if you're thinking of anything else, just see the hardness of your heart. It should cause you to fear. Run to Christ. Flee from sin. And know the joy of the Savior now. Know freedom from sin. Know the weight of sin rolling off your shoulders. Taste and live now the eternal life that is found in Christ Jesus our Lord. For those who have tasted, praise Him for His glorious grace. Praise our God who is rich in kindness and mercy. Brethren, fix your eyes on heaven. Reach out to those who are lost. Run well. Let's pray. Father, I know there are those who in this place will undoubtedly cast these words aside, Lord. But God, I pray that You would save them. God, I pray that You would save our children and our family, our loved ones, God. God, please grip these with the reality of hell and the glory of heaven. Grip these, Lord God, with the wages of sin and the free gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus. Father, please pursue the lost and dying in this place, that none would perish, Lord God, but that all would reach repentance, Lord, that all would be saved, Lord God. You can do it, and I pray that You would in this place, Lord. Father, please save. Please get glory for Yourself in the salvation of souls today, Lord. Be with us the remainder of this day, Lord God. Please protect this word from the enemy who would seek to devour it, from the thorns that would choke it out, from the persecutions of this world that would seek to scorch it, Father. Plant this word deep in hearts, Lord God, and cause it to bear eternal fruit of salvation, Lord God, and greater glory in pursuits of You, Lord. God, please do this for Your Son's glory, Lord God. It says in His name that I pray, Lord God. Amen.